Father, I want to just say thank you. I want to thank you that the scriptures are full of hope and life. I want to thank you that even though we live in this time-space continuum that's full of brokenness and sin, that we have the hope of Jesus that lives in us. And we see him. He rumbles all around in our lives, and there's times where the impossible happens, and there's times where you demonstrate your goodness. And I pray, God, as we study the word this morning, that you would reveal your goodness to hearts in the room. God, those who are really battling to just understand how you move and work, God, I pray that you'd speak to them. For those of us who need an encouragement of hope and uplifting, I pray, God, that you get underneath us and lift us up. And for those who are full of praise this morning, increase it, God. And I pray that you would help us to look at the scriptures in a way that reveal Jesus and fall more deeply in love with you. And we pray this in your mighty name. Amen. So I got to tell you a stupid little story, and then we're actually going to jump into the notes. So earlier in the week, I said with you guys last week that I had one of those weeks that just dumb things were happening. You guys ever have dumb weeks? Yes. Where things are dumb, people are dumb, everything's dumb. This is how dumb it was. My wife takes my daughter to volleyball practice. She calls me while I'm coaching a tennis match. She's a volleyball coach. I'm a tennis coach. And she says, my car won't start. But I've got a group of girls that attend. I can't leave. Like, there's nothing. I'm like... She's like, how long till you're done? I'm like, I don't know. They're like playing a marathon. They're not finishing. I don't know what to say. And so we're reaching out to Greg, and Greg is going to come help, and reaching out to my son, Michael. It's just one of those weeks, like a battery. Really? How come? And so in the middle of all these dumb things happening, my wife came downstairs and she had a shirt on, and her shirt says, I choose joy. I'm actually probably going to preach a sermon on this in the next few weeks, but the story's fun. And so everything that has come up, I've just been saying, I choose joy. So I go out to tennis practice, and we just had dumb things. The bus driver got mad, didn't want to take the kids to pray. We're just dumb, dumb. How many of you guys have dumb people? You're not allowed to say that, by the way. I'm telling a story, though, but I think it. I do. So I walk out to the tennis courts. The kids go, how you doing? And I go, I'm great. I choose joy. They're like, what? So I have one of the coaches who's kind of a gruff dude. He's cool, though. I love him to pieces. And Ray goes, well, what's up with you? And I go, I choose joy. And so I choose joy. My assistant and coach, the other one, comes up. He goes, how are you doing? And I said, I choose joy. So the girls miss a shot. I'm like, wow, that was terrible. I choose joy, coach. I'm like, it was great. I couldn't find my car. I choose joy. Listen, I want to encourage you. Sometimes you have to choose what? Joy. You just have to say God's in control. Listen, the athletic director, he texted me, and I said, hey, I'm figuring something out. I'm 51 years old. You think I would understand this? There's solutions and frustrations, and the difference is what you choose to do with it. It's really that simple. You can get frustrated and do nothing, or go, okay, this is an issue. This is the solution. It's the best one I can come up with. Let's solve it. And that's kind of the way my week has been. Well, this morning's message is actually all around hope. Like, how many of you guys like the idea of heaven? Come on, you got to like, you listen, if you're a Christian, you got to think this is cool. You got to think at the end of the day, I get to go hang out with the God of the universe who never sleeps or slumbers. Nothing ever goes past him. That it's glorious and it's good. You know what's crazy about that is that sometimes in the middle of our lives, we think this, we still live in this really jacked up world. What about you guys? Things are broken. People hurt you. Things happen. People pass. You're like, man, God, I get you're good, but why is there so much, See, these two chapters that we're going to study this morning, they address all of that. They talk about reversing the effects of sin and the curse of sin on our lives, and that we're going to spend eternity in glory with God. Open up your Bibles. Revelation chapter 21. We're going to cover 21 and 22 this morning. And I have what I think is an enormous treat, and I'll share it with you in just a few minutes. And I hope that you enjoy it the way that I received it when I got it. So Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So the new heaven and the new earth doesn't have an ocean. That's interesting. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Jerusalem literally is this, to set at double peace. Like, God is so full of peace that even the city that he chose as the holy city, he names it double what? Peace. It says double peace. That is so central to the heart of God that he names the city of his choosing double peace. And by the way, that was prophesied in Isaiah 52. And Isaiah said this, awake, awake, clothe yourselves in strength, O Zion. Clothe yourselves in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. That is a prophetic utterance of a new heaven and a new earth. Well, I think as Americans, we don't really understand the idea of time and space and holiness. We don't. Like, we like things a lot. We like football teams, baseball teams. We like music and different things like that. But the idea of things being holy and the timing of it being holy, I don't know that we totally understand that. And when I was in Jerusalem a little over a year ago, I had just what I would consider maybe one of the most amazing treats that I've ever experienced in my life. And, you know, we experience times of significance. Would you guys agree? Like, you know, you're born. That's a day of significance, yes? But we don't do too well with celebrating holidays. You know, Christmas, Easter, but, you know, some people go, I don't want to go to church on Easter because it's too crowded. So, you know, we just think differently as Americans than people, than the Jewish people of faith and people who regard days as very, very holy. I mean, think like this. 6 days God worked, the seventh day he rested. You go to Jerusalem, Israel, the whole place shuts down every Sabbath. And one day a week, literally, like I'm being literal, it shuts down. Like there's not a store open, there's not a gas station on there, there's no restaurants, nothing. It all closes. The entire thing closes. Why? To worship God. It's amazing. And this was the experience that I'm entering into. So I went with Christians United for Israel, which is a pro-Israel group, and they had arranged a lot of really significant meetings. And one of the gentlemen that we met is a rabbi, and he teaches at the school there in Israel, the university. And he's a consultant in religious affairs, like with the Pentagon and other, you know, world leaders and state departments. They will call him when they want to understand, like, conflicts between Islam and Judaism and Christianity. They'll call this guy. So this man is brilliant. Like, he's very, very, very unassuming, though. He's probably near 80. You're going to hear him in just a second. I'm going to play something for you. And what he did was amazing. They take us out to the place that he lives, which is attached to a synagogue, which was one of the only synagogues that was not destroyed in the 1967 battle when the Muslims were battling over taking the holy city, the old city. So you see all this conflict going on. Well, this synagogue, they destroyed all of the synagogues in the city. The Muslims did. This particular synagogue didn't look like one, so they didn't destroy it. Well, he remodeled, if you will. That's not the right word, because when we think remodel, we think new kitchen. They cleaned it. They straightened it out. They put the books back up so people could study. He restored it. Thank you. That's a much better word. So they take all of us, you know, aspiring pastors out, and we walk out on, like, all of the roofs are dome-shaped in the old city. Like, that's how they build everything. You're going to see a picture right now. The old city looks like this. That is actually the Temple Mount, that gold dome that you see there. That's actually under Islamic control today, which, by the way, was prophesied. Some of us go, why are the Muslims there? Actually, God prophesied it. He said that the Temple Mount would be occupied by the Gentiles, and then there would be a season when he takes it back. So right now, this was prophesied. So Israel wins the 67 war. They take the old city, and then the State Department says, let's give it, the Temple Mount, over to the Muslims. So you take the holiest place on the entire earth, and you give it to your nemesis. Does this make any sense at all?
No.
Unless God prophesied it. Well, this is the setting. So we're standing up on the top roof, and we're looking just like this. This is like I'm standing here, I'm looking at the Temple Mount. And this gentleman starts to teach us. And you're going to hear there's wind blowing. I mean, this is recorded on an iPhone, okay? It's going to be 3 minutes long. But I want you to listen. He's going to share with you the Jewish value of time and space and holiness. And I think it's going to help you as Americans to understand that we don't really think of eternity the same way that the Jewish people do, that we don't have a value of it the way that they do. So, Rob, if you're prepared, if you would go ahead and run this, just pay attention, try to be quiet because the recording's not great, but I do think it will help you to understand some of our roots as Christians in Judaism, okay?
And there are also people who are holy people. And there are also differing degrees of sanctity. So in our sources, for instance, it's stated that Israel is the holiest of all lands. Jerusalem is even more holy and holier than other cities in the land of Israel. The temple area is holier than the surrounding area of Jerusalem. And obviously, when there was a temple, the Holy of Holies was the greatest, as it were, concentration of sanctity. Similarly, there's a notion of the sanctity of time. So we have mundane time, and then we have festivals where we feel that they have a greater degree of sanctity. And within those holy days, we have more holy days which are more holy and those less holy. Sabbath, Shabbat for us is one of the holiest days, also the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And again, there's gradations of holiness. And two, same as two of people. There are people who are more holy, and people who are more holy still. So we feel, first of all, that we are privileged to be able to live in a place where there's a tremendous concentration of holiness, close to the Temple Mount, within sight. If you're on the roof at the top, you'll actually be able to see the whole of the Temple Mount. And a very special place also, which is of tremendous historical significance. And when Shabbat comes, and it is coming shortly, we feel that there's a sort of a convergence of the holiness of place and the holiness of time. And I think also that you're very privileged to be able to come to Jerusalem and to be here on the Sabbath, so that you should feel that there's a special aura, a special sanctity. You have to be sensitive to it. You have to have the right antennae in order to appreciate it. You have to have a certain spirituality in order to appreciate what it is. For us also, this is something of tremendous historical meaning. My wife and I were both not born.
It goes on for an additional 10 minutes, which you would like to enjoy if you want me to. I can happily email that to you. But what he does is he talks about this idea of time and place and people. Like, I thought it was interesting. I don't know if you all caught this. He said there's people that are holy and there's people that are more holy still. You notice he didn't say there's people that are holy and people that are evil. They have a much different paradigm for how God moves amongst people. Now, mind you, it's 4:30 on Shabbat. In an hour, the sun is going to set and everything shuts down. That's the context of this teaching. Breeze is blowing and we're standing there. And I feel like I'm taking a drink from a well that I've never taken water from before. And this guy is instructing me about time and space. When we study the end of the world and the restoration of all things, you have to understand this. This is coming out of this understanding in Judaism, that time and space are real to God, and they're powerful, and they're holy. See, we don't think this. We think, oh, this is just a room. It used to be an office. It's not holy. We often don't think that, because if you go into older synagogue-type things, older, like more formal traditional churches, how many of you guys grew up Catholic? You walked in, you dipped your hand in water, you did the sign of the cross, you did a little genuflect before you sat down, all of that. Because there was a sense of what? Holiness. Like, you're dealing with God, and God is holy. He's otherly. And when you're looking at this idea that God is going to wipe away all sin, all of that, listen, this is as bad as it's ever going to get for you as a believer. I love this statement. This is as close to hell as you're ever going to get. As bad as this life can get at times, as bad as it can get, it doesn't compare to eternity burning in fire. Doesn't even compare. So listen, I know we have struggles in this life. I get it. But this story today is about restoration. This story today is about redemption. This story today is about God equaling the scales, if you will. He says places are holy. Israel is holy of all lands. Jerusalem's the holiest city. The Holy of Holy is the highest concentration of God's holiness in the whole earth. This is how they think. Now watch. In our context, God lives inside you. You are the temple of the living God. Somebody say amen. So when you think, am I holy? Amen. You are the highest concentration of the glory of God on the earth. Oh man, you need to get way more excited about that. You're the highest concentration. You're like, but Pastor, I sinned. I know, and God wiped it away. He says you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, I've been saying this to you all throughout this whole study. You win. Look at your neighbor, say you win. When this is done, we're the victorious ones. God wins. Listen, some of us, man, some of you guys need an adrenaline shot. You're like, oh yeah, you win. Not me. My life sucks. You win though, but I don't know. Listen, you win. God is going to lift you out of the miry clay, set your feet on a rock, and you will worship him for all eternity. Amen. In his glory. Amen. In your restored state. Oh man, see, I don't know. Like, I've had a rough couple of years. I'm not bad. Like, you know, life. There's sin in the world, right? I've had life happen. And there's times I thought, man, God, I've never really thought I want to go home, but I have thought, might be easier. I don't know. I've thought that. And then I got kids that I want to, I don't want to miss their life. You know, but you get what I'm saying. And he says, time is holy, Shabbat, like finding space to make God more important than anything else. People are holy. Man, there's a convergence of holiness in space and time. That's what we miss, I believe. How many of you are so busy that thinking of something like God, other than, hey, God, could you help me get through this day because it's so busy? That's good. But I'm talking about like stopping. Listen, we went into the street fair on Shabbat. Everything shuts down at like 5 o'clock. It's closed. And in the street fair, it's a zoo. Like, think of the craziest outdoor market you've ever been in and make that like on steroids. And it's like that. You're running into people. You're taking pictures of fish. You know, you're doing that kind of thing. And there's just people everywhere. We go meet with this guy. He teaches us. We walk out of the synagogue. There's no one. I mean, it looks like the rapture happened. Everybody's gone. I'm dead serious. It's completely vacant. It's all because they have this understanding of space and time and worship. Man, and then you go to the West Wall. I'm sorry. This has nothing to do with my notes, but it's fun. You go to the Wailing Wall, the West Wall, which is the wall that is closest to the Holy of Holies. So for the Jews, because it's under Muslim control today, the Temple Mount, it's the closest they can get to the presence of God. So you go walk up to this wall, and the wall is tall. I mean, it's got to be 100 feet tall. And there's rocks, and people are tucking prayers everywhere. You know, I did too. I wrote prayers for my family and tucked them in there. I thought, what the heck? When is Rome do as the Romans? It's all good. But you walk up, it's a party. Like, look, they make our worship look like a joke. I'm just telling you. And look, Gabe's a great worship leader. Vic before him, amazing worship leader. I'm talking, there's people dancing in the streets. And they're excited about God. And they're just, woo, man. I mean, it's like, and you've got Hasidic Jews really like, they're woo, doing the things. And they've got phylacteries or the curls and the phylacteries. I mean, everything you could ever imagine. Then you've got people that look just like us, and they're there touching the wall, and they're praying, and they're asking for the restoration of, it's just like, whoa, man, way different, because they understand that carving out space and time for God every week and making it holy is important. See, that's, when we're talking about these chapters, we're talking about God taking all of what he promised and shifting it right front and center, right in front of us, and saying, here it is. Time, space, people converging in holiness because I designed it that way. Is that powerful or what? Man, I hope that you were able to hear all of that. I do, because it was so, it was a gift. I don't know another word to put to it. It was really a gift. And sometimes when we think about this, we look at the book, the Word of God, and we can study the book and miss that it's a love letter. You know that this book's a love letter to you. And some of the guys are like, ain't nobody writing me no love letter. That's weird. Yeah, no, it's not. Guys, let me help you. You're the bride of Christ, okay? I know we all, you're an ugly bride, but hey, you're the bride of Christ. I'm not playing with you. We all are going to go to God, and he's going to receive us as one adorned for himself. See, this book's a love letter. It's not something to be studied in the sense of, you know, cross the T's, dot the I's, although that is part of it. But it's to discover this God who's crazy and madly in love with us. That's what, so when we look at these chapters of God restoring everything, I want you to go into it with this anticipation. Like, imagine the day you got married. Some of you were married. I remember Heather walking down. I thought, woohoo! I did think that. I still think that today, 20 years later. I think she's amazing. That's how God thinks about us. He thinks we're adorned, beautiful. And I know the guys always have trouble with this. Like, Pastor, I just can't help it. I see you in a wedding dress with makeup on. That's weird. I agree, it is. But I'm not sure that that's the picture you want to keep in your mind. So let's keep going, though. The holy city Jerusalem is coming down from heaven. Now, verse 3 of 21. He said, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. Somebody say amen. Amen. There will no longer be any mourning, crying, pain, for the first things have passed away. You know, as a pastor, I consider it a great privilege to get invited into some of the deepest moments of sorrow in people's lives. You know, somebody passes away in your life, and you know, I've buried young people. I've buried old people. I've mourned alongside people when they lose loved ones. I've mourned myself. You know, watched my father go to Jesus and other people in my life. I'm the baby of 12 kids, and I think I might bury a few siblings. I don't know. You know what that does to me? It just, I hate death. That's actually what it does inside of me. You know that God equally hates it? God hates death. He says that the last battle, the last victory will be over death. Somebody say amen. Listen, when this is all said and done, you live forever. Amen. This is a good thing. You're like, I don't want to live forever. This body hurts. You get a new one. How great is that? You know, you don't get the, I got bum knees and a bum. I want to play tennis like when I was 20, not like 50. And there's a day coming. I don't know that there's tennis courts in heaven, but I hope there are. Because I want to play without a hurting body. I want to play Roger Federer and Pete Sampras. And I want to beat them both. Anyways, assuming they're going to get there. I don't know. Maybe I should go witness to them or something. But there's this idea that God is doing something very large, and he's bringing it front and center. And he says, no more death, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, because the old things have what? Passed. Somebody say amen. That is good news, because I know some of you are in bad spots. I know some of you have experienced loss, and I know some of you are like, man, I just wish it would get easier. And God says, listen, I'm going to be with you in times of trouble. I'm going to wipe every tear. I love that about God. But the reality is this, that death is still real. It's still something that we experience. See, Jesus coming on the cross, he satisfied the issue of sin. Amen? He satisfied that. But the fullness of his kingdom, the restoration, listen, even the earth knows it's messed up. Romans 8 says that it longs for the redemption. How does the earth, because it's, things die, they get brown, there's droughts, like that's wild to me, but even the earth knows that it's affected by sin. Man, to me that's almost like mind-boggling, like somehow in the way that God created it, it understands that it's not right. And God says, I'm going to make it all new. I'm going to bring a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. By the way, the new Jerusalem, 1,500 miles square. Wow. That's like, you know, about 2/3 of America. Wow. Square. That means it's as tall as it is wide. I wonder what that city's going to look like. Like sometimes I get into these pictures with God and I think, is there like multiple floors? You know, do we just float around? I mean, do we need a place to live? I know we eat because there's a banquet. So, hey, that's good. I like food. Maybe I'll stay skinny eating food. I don't know. But there's this idea of heaven that's exciting. Like there's an unknown part of it, but there's also a knowable part of it. One of the knowable things, this is one of the best things of all of it, that he'll be with you all the time. Now, what's crazy is God is with you all the time right now, isn't he? But you're going to see him. Listen, I got to keep reading. I'm getting way ahead of my notes. There's no sun in heaven. You know why there's no sun? because Jesus lights it up. How great is that? There's no moon, there's no stars, there's lots of no's in heaven. All because God is the one who is the center of all of it. See, listen, sometimes as a pastor, like I teach you the nuts and bolts, this is how you pray, this is how you do this, and there's other times where I'm just like, man, could we just get a picture of something that excites us? Like, you know, I'm excited that the Cowboys have a good team this year. But, you know, I am, and I'm sorry that the Bruins lost yesterday, huh? Man, that's a bummer. I like the Bruins. The Dodgers are winning again, but those are all really temporary, aren't they? They kind of come and go. Somebody gets hurt, the whole season goes. You know, it's just like that. It can be over. So those things can bring you moments of happiness, but joy comes from an understanding of who you are in Christ and what he's going to do for you. Like, even like, how many of you guys battle to get your kids straight? Come on, help me. You're like, ooh, I'm going to kill that boy. You better get like, I'm that girl. Listen, get him to love Jesus. You just get him to love Jesus. I'm serious. Just get him to love Jesus. That's the best thing you could ever do for your kids. Get him to love Jesus. Because at least that, listen, this life's going to come and go. You know, I don't want any of my kids to have a difficult life. But I do know this. If they fall in love with Jesus, they're in good shape. You know, whether they make millions or hundreds, they're in good shape. That's the best gift we could ever give to our kids so that they can realize this reality of what God is bringing into their lives, that God himself will be among us. Verse 4, and he'll wipe away every tear. And there will be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things will have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making everything what?
New.
By the way, right now in Christ Jesus, you are what? A new creation. But you're like, Pastor, I don't feel so new. That's because Jesus ain't done with you yet. Just hang in there. There is a day coming where you will have a brand new body that will never die.
Okay.
You'll live forever and ever. And if you struggle with a long sickness, terminal illness, diabetes, bum knees, or whatever it is, you get to like rest in this, that someday you get a new body and it's not going to hurt.
Amen. Glorified body.
Glorified body. I don't know. That means I'm going to be handsomer. I'm playing. Only a couple of you got that. Okay, let's keep going. Okay. And he said to them, write these words. They're faithful and true. And then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. Ever wonder where our church got its name? That verse right there. I will give to him who thirsts from the spring of the water of life. How many of you come in thirsty for Jesus?
Amen.
And he gives you a drink.
Amen.
Man, I'll tell you what, I can remember just countless times in my own journey with Christ where it's like, man, if this doesn't change, and then I come and get a drink. And it's not a literal drink, it's a spiritual drink. And you just feel refreshed in your inward man. Your soul is revived. Your spirit believes that Jesus can again. Somebody say amen, because some of you need to believe that again. Because you got to remember that when this is all done, God wins and you're on his team.
Amen.
And that's a good thing. It may not all be easy in this life, but it's not as bad as it could be. Amen?
Amen.
It's not as bad as it could be. And to him who overcomes, he'll inherit these things. And I'll be his God and he my son. But watch, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and he spoke to me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to the great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, having the glory of God, her brilliance was like costly stone, as crystal clear as jasper. Okay, so I just have to stop. This is a selfish thing. I'm going to take you into my world for a second. I joke all the time that I don't see color. You guys know I'm colorblind, right? Yes, I'm not totally colorblind. I do see some colors. And the colors that I do see, or that I can't see, I can tell you what color they are. But I can't see the color. Everybody goes, you're lying. I'm not lying. I just know that the gray of green is different than the gray of gray. I don't see it properly. So when I read this, this is totally selfish. I hope some of you guys will see this. Like, for a guy who's colorblind, I'm actually going to see glory. Okay? I'm actually going to see it the way that God designed color. Like, when you guys look at a rainbow, how many colors do you see? I heard somebody say seven, six, five. I see yellow. That's all I see. I can tell there's a bow, and I see yellow. I don't see any of the other colors. Kevin, that's a great green shirt. Don't know if it's green, I'm guessing. So when I read this, this is how this runs through me. The beauty or the majesty of it, John is trying to describe. There's a lot of likes in this. But for me, there's a selfish part of it that's like, I'm actually going to get to see the brilliance of all of this stuff. I can't wait. Like, I don't know why I was born colorblind. It's not the worst thing ever, but I can't match clothes. I can't. You know, I can tell you, I just can't. Anyway, let's keep going. Okay, so he carried me away in the spirit, verse 10, to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. And the walls of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the 12 guys, most scholars think Paul replaced Judas. Okay, most scholars. But we don't know for sure until we get to heaven. We know who the 11 are for sure, but Judas failed. We know that he's the son of perdition. We know he's not there. And by the way, there was the Gospel According to Judas, which is an apocryphal work. This is just for those of you guys who like technical stuff. There was a guy who wrote a book, Anderson, who argues that Judas was saved. Other than the scripture saying that he wasn't, I think it's a bad argument. Okay, do I think there's room for the grace of God for anybody? I absolutely do. But I don't think that that is true in his case because the scriptures say differently. Okay, for those of you who are technical, that was free. Okay, so verse 15. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city laid out in a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. And the length and the width and the height are equal. So it's a square. The city's a square. And he measured its wall 72 yards, 216 feet tall. That's tall, according to human measurements, which are also angelic. The materials of the wall was jasper and city pure gold, like glass. The foundation stones of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, a hard word, chalcedony? I don't even know what that is. Emerald, I think that one's green, isn't it? Yes, sardonyx, sardis, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, something like that. I can't say it. Jacinth and amethyst. So you've got all these precious stones, which means they're all colorful and they're brilliant. And Jesus is radiating off of them, which is just super duper cool. Watch. In the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So I've got a question for you, Bible scholars. Are oysters clean or unclean? They're actually unclean. New Testament, they're clean. Old Testament, oysters are unclean. Where do we get pearls from? Oysters. Many scholars, myself included, believe that this is a depiction of the grace of God extended to the Gentiles. I think it's really cool. I think it's a neat idea that God saw us as treasure outside of what he felt was clean and unclean in the Old Testament, that he still picked us up. The 12 gates were pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. So he's with us. He lives with us. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. No night. When are we going to sleep? Maybe we never sleep. That would be cool, because I wake up tired now. Even though I sleep. Okay, anyways, let's keep going. In the daytime, there'll be no need because there's no night. Its gates will what? Never be what? See, this is beautiful. See, this is, again, a picture of God saying everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome. You just got to believe in Jesus. That's it. It's open for everybody. Everybody gets to come. I think that's just amazing, amazing, amazing that God reached out to us that way. And they will bring the glory of the, in honor of the nations into it. So in other words, God's chosen people was Israel, the Israelites or the Jewish people. But he actually wanted to use them to be a light to all nations. And he drew them in. And no unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So there's no sun, no moon, no stars, no death, no sin, no sorrow, no pain, no crying. Can I get an amen? Somebody get excited a little bit? Because God is going to restore all things.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, the older I get, the more I realize that life is transient, that we don't get it forever. We don't get it forever. And I think sometimes we hang on to this life a little too tightly, hoping that it'll go forever. You know, unless Jesus comes back beforehand, we're all going to die. You're like, geez, Pastor, now I feel really encouraged. Thanks. Okay, let me finish it. We're all going to die, and we're all going to go where?
To heaven.
It just got better, didn't it?
Yeah.
And you know, I'm like, I'm fighting these gray hairs. I'm fighting this belly. I'm fighting my bad knees. And what am I fighting for? Man, I tell you, we all get to go to glory when this thing's all done. And that's a good, good thing. And he goes on, Revelation 22. He says, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, fascinating. I looked long and hard to find somebody who commentated on the leaves being the healing of the nations. Could not find anything. So if any of you Bible scholars out there have any ideas, bring it on. I get the whole herbs thing. I get that. But there's some significance to that the leaves were the healing of the nations. But imagine a tree. Imagine a tree that bears apples and peaches and same tree, oranges, bears this like 12 different fruits. Well, every single month, there's a different fruit. How many of you guys like fruit? I like fruit. I think it'd be cool. Like, hey, this month we're eating apples. That's sweet. Next month we're eating, you know, whatever, oranges. Maybe God likes, you know, jackfruit or durian, those big gross melons from the jungles of Thailand. I've eaten them. They smell bad. But there's this idea that there's this river of the water of life and this tree of life. Now, I want to share with you some thoughts about this idea of the tree of life. How many of you remember the inception of the tree of life? Do you know where it's from? The Garden of Eden. Remember Adam and Eve? They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They sin. Now, the tree of life is the first expression of the mercy of God in the creation of man. Because God says this in Genesis chapter 3, I think it's verse 24. Let's prevent them from eating from the tree of life so that they don't have to live eternally in a state of sin. That man, I think God is way cool, because could you imagine for me just for a moment that you're going to live eternally in this life? Oh, man, I'll tell you what. That means I got to work forever and ever and ever. I think we work in heaven, but I mean, my body's just going to keep getting older. It's going to keep falling apart. You know, there's just always pain. Like, I don't even want to imagine that. There's no hope in it. Why would I want to live in this state forever? I wouldn't want to. See, that's the picture of what we're talking about. This idea of the tree of life was an expression of God's mercy, his grace, saying, I don't want people to live in an eternal state of sin. So I'm going to prevent them from eternal life right now so that I can give it to them later. And so now you see this tree, it shows back up because God is restoring all things, right? Isn't that what he's doing right now? He's saying, listen, I originally created all this thing perfect, and you all messed it up. Now, I'm talking about you. I didn't mess it up. No, I'm playing. We all did. We all think this. Adam and Eve were stupid. If I was there, I wouldn't have done it. That's wrong, by the way. We all would have failed given the circumstances that they were in. They failed. We lived the expression of sin being resident in the human experience, and that's awful. Can I get an amen to that? I don't like sin. I don't like when people lie to me. I don't like it when I feel that tension to do the wrong thing. I hate struggling with lust and wanting other people's things, and I hate fighting sin. What about you guys?
Amen.
I mean, I like when I win. What about you guys? I like winning against sin. But why do I even have to fight it? You won't have to in heaven. I mean, isn't that kind of amazing? Like, think of all the pressure. How many of you guys are, like, stressed out beyond belief? You're full of anxiety. You're like, oh, man, I wonder, what if we don't make it? What if we don't have enough money? This is terrible. That won't happen. Yeah, I just kind of sit back and go, Jesus, you can take me now. I'm serious. I mean, can you take my kids and my wife with me? Because I don't want to leave them behind. But other than that, I don't have a, I mean, I love y'all, but I'd rather go with Jesus. I'm just saying. I do. I love getting to preach the gospel, but if it were like, you know, I'd rather go with Jesus. I'm just saying. I'd rather not have to do all of what this life entails. Man, I'll tell you, the river, it was in the Old Testament all over the place. It's in Ezekiel 47, Psalm 46:4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. This is not a new concept. This idea of the river of God is throughout the Old Testament in many places. See, in Revelation 3, he jumps back in, there will no longer be any curse. Somebody say amen. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Serve him. And there will no longer be any night. There will be no need for light or lamp, nor light of the sun, because the Lord will illumine them, and they will reign with him. How long? Forever. Somebody say amen. I'll tell you what. So the tree and the curse, man. Like, I want to share with you as we wrap up this morning. I want to share with you just some thoughts. We're going to read the rest of the chapter, but I just want to share with you some thoughts that this is something that I see in my own experience as a Christian. I see it in other Christians as a pastor, and I want to make you aware of it. And the reason I want to make you aware of it is because I think it'll help you understand some of our tendencies toward things that are religious. So the knowledge of the tree and good and evil, how many of you guys like to do the right thing? Come on, let's just be honest. Like, you know, yeah, we want to honor God. We want to do the right thing. And how many of you do the wrong thing? Come on, all your hands can go up. We do the wrong thing. Even if we don't want to, sometimes we mess up, right? We're trying to do the right thing, but we do the wrong thing. And what happens inside of us is this knowledge of the tree of good and evil lends to us being religious, like kind of like the Pharisees. If I just follow these Ten Commandments and I follow them to the T, I'm okay with God. I'm just okay. You know, if I tie the tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, and I separate out the seeds, I keep nine for myself, I give one to God, then I'm doing everything right, and therefore I'm okay with God. Don't we all think that way to some extent? I want to do the right stuff because then I'm pleasing to God. But you know what Jesus said about the people who practice that? This is so disturbing to me. He said this to them, "You whitewash sepulchers full of dead men's bones." Now, am I saying it's wrong to honor God? Please, I am not saying that. That's the last thing I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. You can approach God through religion and do a whole bunch of stuff, or you can approach God through relationship and respond in your behavior because of your love relationship with him. What I see is most Christians live out of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and few of us step over into the tree of life where we just understand we're in him. We're found in him. Does it mean that you should still do the right stuff? Yes. It does mean that, doesn't it? That means when you see some homeless guy, you should do what?
Help him.
You should help him. You should feed him. Somebody needs help with something, you should give him money. You should serve. You should help other people. But you should not do that as a way to earn like some credibility with God. You should do it just because God has entrusted a deposit of his spirit to bring the kingdom of God everywhere you go. You should do it because it's the right response. Not because if I do this, God will be better with me. And I'll tell you, like growing up a Catholic kid, I was so afraid of God. Anybody afraid of God? Like growing, like he was scary. Like he was. I really just thought like he was out to get me. And then I got saved. And the first church I went to would teach that Christians could lose their salvation. And look, I get the argument. I can argue for or against this, okay? Just for the record. Not making the argument right now. So I went from a Catholic experience where God is scary and distant to an experience where, geez, I'm going to mess everything up. Like, I better not mess up. If I mess up, like, God's going to get me. So I was driving to my boss's house one day. And I was young. I was probably 25. And I got to his house, and we were talking about this very issue. We were just, you know, talking about going to heaven and how secure are we as believers. And I said, well, I just think that if you do the wrong thing, God's mad at you. And he goes, well, he goes, did you speed on the way down here? I went, I think I did. He goes, well, is breaking the law a sin? I said, yeah, it is. He said, so are you going to heaven or hell? Yeah, he really asked me this question. And I went, I guess hell? Because I didn't understand who I was. This is important. Some of you feel this way. That's why I'm sharing this story. And he went on to hand me a book called The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul and another book called The Sovereignty of God by Arthur Pink, which are in my library, and you're welcome to them. They're very, one is a difficult read, one's an easy read. One's very technical. And I started to understand the goodness of God and the sovereignty of God and the grace of God. And I started to realize that once I'm sealed in the Holy Spirit, that's the guarantee that promises that I belong to Jesus. And I started to live a little bit less out of this understanding of I've got to do everything right for God to be okay with me. Listen, you're okay with God because of Jesus. Somebody say amen. You should be way more excited about that. You're not okay with God because of what you did. Don't get me wrong. He likes it when we respond in right form with the right heart. Amen? But he doesn't want us to do that thinking that somehow we earned our way to him. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Listen, you should do the right thing because it honors God, not because it, you know, woo, I got out of the hot seat. I'm okay. He's not going to smack me now. That means I did this little sin over here, but I did a bigger, nice thing, so I'm not in as much trouble. That's how I thought. And then I started to realize I'm in him. And if God is for me, nothing can be against me. And if God is in my life, man, I'm good. Even as dumb as I've ever been, and I've been dumb. How many of you guys been dumb? How many of you guys went into stuff going, I know I'm not supposed to do this, and you still did it? Come on, talk to me. You know it's happened to you. And then you walk away from it going, man, God is so mad at me. And then he says, then he reminds you of a scripture like this, that you can boldly go before the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy in your time of need. Man, I remember when somebody told me that, they said, listen, I said, man, I blew it. I can't go to God. And they're like, what? You blew it. That's the only place you can go. I'll go feed the guy a burrito. Then God will be nicer to me. Is that just dumb?
Yeah.
It is. Because I've all taught you well. You're all like, yeah, that's not smart thinking, Pastor. But that's what I thought. And I started to realize this. I sinned. You know the place to go when you sin? To your knees before God. And tell him, hey, God, I'm sorry. And I repent for that behavior, that word I said, that look I took, that thing I took, that thing I coveted. God, I'm sorry. And I want to honor you, but I'm not good at it. Could you help me, please? Oh, man, I'll tell you what. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the who? Man, the smartest thing you could ever do is just bow your knees before God and say, help, help. You know, I've learned something pastoring people, that we're all a mess. We're all a beautiful mess. We really are. You guys are a hot mess. I mean, you guys are a mess. I love you. So am I, by the way. You know, I just know that about people. And it's helped me to be more gracious. Like sometimes, you know, like how many of you guys just, I'm done. How many of you guys ever felt that with somebody? And then God reminds you how many times he didn't do that to you. He thinks, I'm really trying to grow patience in you, son. Daughter, I'm trying to help you to be more gracious. I'm trying to help you to take the long view, not the short one. I'm trying to help you remember that when this is all done, I'm going to take you out of all this junk and you all make it. It's not Christian versus Christian. It's children of God trying to grow up in him. And God says, listen, they'll all know that you're my disciples because you actually love each other. You know, I got to be honest. If I were just honest, I feel like God has convicted me of that a lot lately. Like, I don't know how well I love. Like, I know how well I run things. I'm good at running things. But just entering people's experience, listening, hearing, being thoughtful, showing up when you want to leave, going when you don't want to, you'd rather stay home and do nothing. Am I talking to anybody right now? Mm-hmm. Being present, because God is present in you. Amen. That's so much of our experience as Christians really comes out of this idea that God has blessed us and he's called us to do what? Bless others. Called us to be just as otherly to them as he is to us. Okay, now I got to do the speed reading course and then we are going to wrap up the book of Revelation. I thought it was good studies. What about you guys? Yeah. I enjoyed it. I've got to be honest. I even learned some things myself that I thought I knew, but I didn't know as well as I thought I did. So we're going to see his face. Verse 3 says, there'll no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will have no need of the light of the lamp of the day of the sun, because the Lord will illumine them, and they will reign with him forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirit of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservant the things which must soon take place. And behold, I'm coming quickly, not quick enough. Somebody say amen. And blessed is he who heeds the words of this prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard these things. And when I heard them and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, don't do that. Because he's an angel, right? And I am the fellow servant of yours and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship who? God. I already taught you about the whole worshiping angels and Mormonism. I've covered it. You can go back a few. But it says don't worship angels. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Now, what's interesting, this book most closely correlates with Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 12, God said to Daniel, seal up this book. And this time he says what? Don't seal it. Why? Why? Because the time's near and the door is still what?
Open.
Thank you. Bring as many people as you can, church. I'm telling you. There are people all around you going to hell that are dying. They're just dying. They're wanting. Look, I read something that said like 80% of people said they would go to church if somebody asked them. Would you go to church? Yeah, somebody asked me, I'd go. You know, it's true. Somebody asked you, didn't they? I remember when somebody asked me, she was cute, so I went with her, but it worked. She asked me, I went, and now I'm a pastor today, and she's not in my life, praise God. I love my wife. But I'm saying this, we're called to bring people, called to bring them. We're called to be light to them. We're called to share the goodness of God with them. I'm coming quickly. He said, seal up the words of this book, or don't seal the words of this book. And he said to me, don't seal them. The words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who's filthy still be filthy, and the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Interesting verse. Basically, it means the door is open and it's not done yet, okay? Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. How many of you guys want to get rewarded? Say amen. You should want to get rewarded to render to every man according to what he's done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter by the gates of the city. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and immoral persons, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves practicing lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things. For the churches, I am the root of the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say what? Oh, come on, way better than that. The Spirit and the bride say what?
Come.
Come. Man, I'll tell you what, you should pray that often. You should pray it often. The Spirit and the bride, by the way, the church is the bride should say what?
Come.
Come, man. And let the one who hears say come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. So listen, I want to encourage you as you go out. I look around the room, I know pretty much everybody here today. So I was going to do an altar call, but there's not a need to invite people who already know Jesus, right? So watch, here's the admonition. You ready for the admonition? Go invite people who need to know Jesus. It's just really that simple. The kingdom of God expands through your mouth. It's really that simple. And we're called to recognize these amazing promises, this glorious heaven that we can't even imagine. And John is seeing it, trying to describe it, and he's not able to. He's saying it's like this, and it's like that, and it's like this. And really, at the end of the day, I want all of us to understand this, that we do end up with Jesus, and it's glorious, and it's restored, and it's not broken and full of pain and sorrow. And we are asked in this life to bring as many people with us as we possibly can. So I want you to go empowered, encouraged. Listen, if you're afraid to talk about Jesus, bring them here. I'll talk to them. Seriously, I like talking to people about Jesus. I like doing it with the mic on. I like doing it when I'm on the street. You can ask my wife. I walk around, she's like, oh, there he goes again, talking to somebody about Jesus. Why? Because he rescued my soul. Oh my gosh, I was so stuck and so broken and so hurting, and he lifted me up, and how could I not tell other people? Could I not? So I want to encourage you, let's go out and be like billboards for Jesus, amen? Let me pray over y'all. God, I want to pray blessing and more blessing. I want to pray the spirit of an evangelist over our church. God, would you lift us up? Remind us, like, it's Holy Spirit, give us sensitivity to those people that we walk by that need just a kind word, a hello, a reminder that God hasn't forgotten about them. God, give us courage to be the hands and feet of Jesus on the earth, to be light in darkness. And God, would you rest a mantle on us to love people in the name of Jesus in such a way that even without saying his name, they see you in us. So God, as we prepare to go, we pray for cleansing, for freedom from all of our stuckness. God, help us to overcome the things in this life that weigh us down, and help us to have a heavenly vision that when this is all done, we win. We win. That we get to go with the victorious warrior whose name is Jesus and serve him forevermore. We bless your holy and your mighty name. And God's people said, amen, amen and amen. All right.